But this song by Tommy Dorsey just speaks to my heart. I mean, ever since I've heard it, it's an old, old standard. And it's one of those songs where it just blesses my heart. And I don't know, maybe you all want to sing it with me. If you want to, you're more than welcome to. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand, I am tired, I am weak, I am worn, through the storm, through the night, lead me on, to light, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home, when my way grows drear, precious Lord.
We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
And we're also in Genesis 32.
We start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the word and a charge.
This one ought to get you going, folks. It's a good one. It also ought to make you get to do something, too. And I promise you that this word for us coming in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 begins at verse 17. And we're going down through verse 20. Paul writes, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Would you pray with me, please? Gracious Heavenly Father, Your Word is very strong to us, very clear to us about reconciliation, that You were in Christ reconciling us to You. And now, You are in us doing the work of reconciliation with others. Lord, may we rise up to the task. But more than that, may we be reconciled in all our dealings, that we would have a clean slate before You, and we could present ourselves with a clean conscience, a clear thought, and a heart solely dedicated to pleasing You. Heavenly Father, may this ever be so. In this morning, may the words in my mouth, the meditations in our hearts, and the thoughts in our minds be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord God, our strength, our rock, and my Redeemer. Amen. I'm going to share with you something that I learned down in Florida a couple weeks ago. Very powerful word of testimony from one of the ministers about a man named Jacob, who used to be named Jacob. If you remember the story of Jacob, Jacob was born as a twin to his brother Esau. And Jacob, the name Jacob, if you've never looked it up, means trickster. And when he was born, he had a hold of his brother's heel with his hand, came out right after him. And he was always after Esau throughout his whole life. Well, I don't know about you, but after a while, someone pestering you, trying to take what's yours away, you're going to get a little upset with the person doing that. I mean, a person can only deal with so much. Well, Jacob, through several manipulative, tricky ways, and being a mother's boy, stole the birthright from his brother, got his father's blessing, and shortly thereafter, his father, Isaac, died. And Esau swore that he was going to kill Jacob for stealing his birthright. Well, his mother heard the plans of this, and being a mother's boy, she wanted to protect him. So she sent him off packing Uncle Laban's house. He got to Uncle Laban's house, and he got tricked right back. Because he said, I worked 7 years for your daughter Rachel. And Laban said, fine, that'd be great. You can have her in marriage 7 years. And he worked 7 years, seemed like just a day to him. And when he got married, he woke up the next day and looked, and it was Leah. He was tricked. He got mad. He said, I worked 7 years for you for Rachel. He said, well, it's not our custom for you to get the younger before the oldest. In other words, what he was saying is, nobody wanted to marry Leah. So he got the one he didn't like first. And he said, I'll tell you what I'll do, says Uncle Laban. You work 7 more years, you can have Rachel. Jacob says, I love her enough, I'll do it. So this time he worked 7 more years, seemed like another day went by, and he married Rachel, the one he wanted. This time he got what he wanted, but he had to work 14 years to get it. Well, then another deal was struck up. And he said, I'll tell you what, I'll work for you 7 more years, if you'll give me just the stripes and the spotted of your livestock. Well, Uncle Laban, being a trickster too, you'd think it ran in the family, decided to separate all the good flock from the bad ones and make the bad ones the striped ones and the spotted ones skinny and worthless.
And Jacob, being a trickster, took the healthy flocks who he was in charge of and made them drink certain water and graze near certain things that made the healthy ones turn spotted and striped and all the sick ones not. Very crafty. So Uncle Laban did a trick on Jacob, and Jacob did it right back. They were just manipulative back and forth. Well, you know, Jacob, being a trickster, his name is the trickster. Some translations say supplanter, the crafty one. Well, here he is. After 21 years, he has all of Laban's livestock that are healthy, and his two daughters, and all his grandkids, and he says, I'm leaving. But he doesn't tell Uncle Laban. So he leaves with all the nice livestock, and Rachel has stolen a household item. Matter of fact, Jacob has no idea about it. But he leaves Uncle Laban's house. Uncle Laban's mad because he didn't say goodbye, and he has all his good cattle, livestock, sheep, goats, all striped and spotted ones, and are healthy as can be, and he's leaving, and Uncle Laban's mad because he's got sick cattle. Basically, he's left with all the wealth of Uncle Laban. Uncle Laban doesn't have anything but sickly animals, and nobody to tend for him. And he comes out looking for Jacob, and he's mad. And he says, Jacob, you left. You took all the good animals. He said, well, you made a deal with me. I can get the striped and spotted, and there they all are, and now I'm done. And he says, well, you took my household idol. And Uncle Laban was mad because he got swindled. He was really mad. Well, turns out they made a truce. They reconciled, if you will. They said that as long as you stay over here, on this side of this marker, and I stay on this side, we'll be at peace. And they made a deal that Laban would stay over in his land, and Jacob would stay to the east. And they shook on it, and they departed as, quote unquote, not enemies. And they went on. The problem is that when you have 11 kids, two wives, and a handmaiden, right? And then you have several thousand livestock and several hundred servants, and you're going back east, people notice these things. You can't do this quietly. Now, he went to Uncle Laban's house, and a single person isn't threatening. But now you've got thousands of livestock, very healthy, and several hundred people going east. Well, rumor, and as of course you know, when you move that much stuff on foot, it's going to take a long time to get where you're going. Animals don't just go, hey, let's hurry up, get Chicago. You know, they say, well, here's some grass over here, chew on this, and grass over here, chew on this. You know, they kind of, what you call, lollygag around. They finally get there and make a couple miles a day, and he had several hundred miles to go to get back to the land of where his daddy was, Isaac was. He's going back to the land he came from where God told him when he saw the ladder that he would return to Bethel, which later became Jerusalem. So he's going back, and there's this flock, this little small city, basically, moving forth, and word starts spreading around further west that they're coming. And who is it that runs most of the west but Esau? And Esau gets word that his brother, who he vowed to kill, is coming. The status of that relationship when Jacob left was unreconciled. He ran from his brother. He ran from trouble all the time. He ran from Esau. He ran from Laban. So when Esau knew that Jacob was coming, he decided to meet him with 400 armed men. Reconciliation is coming. You know that. He's ready to make sure reconciliation on his terms happens. Esau is ready to fulfill his vow to kill his brother. Well, Jacob, being the trickster, hears about this troop coming. This small battalion, if you will, probably pretty large. And the trickster makes a plan. He says, I'm going to divide everything up so that maybe he'll kill one and save the other. And so he divided, and you could see his favoritism. He put certain people over here and certain people over here, and with himself he put Rachel and his baby boy he was so proud of. That's what he kept last next to him. And he said, everybody else, you go ahead and kill Leah and her kids, but you save my other kid, you know, last. If you're going to kill anybody, kill Leah. That's how he felt about Leah. Kind of sad. Go on ahead and kill her, you know, but not Rachel. That's my Rachel. So he split them up, and he sent them in waves across the Jordan River to meet Esau. And he said to them, when you meet Esau, tell them, when they ask who you are, that we are a gift to you from your brother Jacob. And we are here to serve you. And so he sends everybody across. And the story goes, Jacob, the trickster, has set it up so he might survive. And he's left alone. Last night I was thinking about that, and isn't it true that at times in our lives when we feel most alone are the times for us that are most defining? When you feel abandoned, that God isn't there, those are the times that define your life. And when you can look back and see how God was there in those times is when you begin to get healed. And when you reconcile that with God, healing comes. The story goes in Genesis 32 that Jacob met with a God and wrestled God. And he did not prevail. They were wrestling all night long. And the trickster wouldn't let God go. And they were wrestling to the morning. He says, let me go. It's daybreak. I've got to go. And he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I'm tricking you into blessing me. And he says, and he touches him in the side right there in the hip and makes him limp. And he says, you're no longer a trickster. Your name is no longer Jacob. Your name is now Israel, which means people of God, man of God. You're no longer a trickster. You're now going to be one who reconciles people to God. Your family is going to be the nation of God. Your family is not going to keep the tradition going where you and Laban started of tricking anyone. That ends here and now. And with that, he crosses the Jordan the next day.
You know the story.
Esau coming up, he sees Jacob coming, all the people. I love this story. It's a great story. It's one of my favorite in Genesis. And he comes up. And Esau with his 400 men are there. He's already got the children divided. And Esau looks at him and runs to meet him and embraces him. And it says, Esau fell on his neck and kissed him and they wept. I want to tell you what that action meant, because you may not know. It means that Esau took the initiative in the reconciliation. If he had not ran to him and kissed his neck, the 400 men were told, kill him. But by that act, he saved his brother's life. And when he had done that, what he said to him was, what meanest thou by all this drove, this small city that I met? And here's what Israel said. These are to find grace in your sight, that I might have peace with you. I'm making a gift. You see, reconciliation on his understanding is you've got to give something to reconcile. And Esau says, I have enough, my brother. Keep your own for yourself. See, what Jacob didn't realize is God still blessed Esau even though he got the birthright. And that Esau was very wealthy and owned most of the land that his father had, plus all the cattle and livestock, and he was doing very, very well. Very well. Now what I share with you is this, is that God has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. He took the initiative in the reconciliation of us to Him. He tells us that we take the initiative to reconcile others with us. It doesn't matter how they've wronged us. It doesn't matter what they've done. We are the one who's charged to run to them, embrace them, kiss their neck and say, I've missed you. I've missed our friendship, our familyness, and it's gone. I've missed it. I'm here to restore it. You keep what you have. I don't need it anymore. I have enough. God has seen to it to bless me no matter what you did to me. God has blessed me and I'm ready to reconcile. And I take initiative to do that. And God says to us that that is our task. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5. That we are ambassadors for Christ. And God says that we now carry the message that we need to reconcile with others. That may be the one thing that's keeping them from reconciling with God. It's a lack of reconciliation with someone who says they belong to Jesus. It might be the doorway to people's healing if we reconcile. The only way to reconcile is not to be paid back, but to say, God has called me to embrace you, to welcome you, to forgive you, and welcome you in. Unfortunately, we've been unwilling ambassadors in our lives on occasion. And on occasion, we've been unwilling to open our hearts and our lives to say, this relationship is more important than anything that happened. I am not willing to have an unclean slate with you. And I will absorb the loss to restore the relationship. Maybe God has blessed you very well. And maybe He's blessed you so well that you have enough. And maybe He's blessed you so well and that you have enough that you really don't need a lot more. If that's the case, then if there's anyone along the pathway who needs reconciled to you, who has hurt you, and who is unwilling to make amends, who's unwilling to come to you and ask for forgiveness, who's unwilling to go the second mile and come to you and ask for your reconciliation, then maybe you need to go to them. And you need to say, listen, I know things aren't so good between us. I know that, but I've missed you, and I have enough. God has blessed me, and I don't need what you took from me anymore. I can be free now. And I can welcome you back. Why? Because God did the same for me when I couldn't offer Him a thing, and I didn't know how. He welcomed me and took the initiative. Now I'm taking it with you. Remember, God said if we love others the way He loves us, He will give us anything we ask for. And if we don't reconcile with the people in our lives, we shut the door on God's blessing. Doesn't seem right. Doesn't seem fair. But He says that He's done it for us. And we become ambassadors of the same message He gave us. And so if the Lord has put somebody on your heart that you need to go to, or a relationship you need to reconcile or restore, and maybe that's the Holy Spirit telling you it's time to heal it, that you have enough, and the lost relationship is worse than being unreconciled. If that's the case, then I challenge you this morning. Before the end of this day, did you reconcile that relationship? Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You love us, that You've established us. And in Christ Jesus, You loved us when we were not lovable. When we were walking away and taking advantage of people and lives around us, You loved us anyway. And it doesn't seem fair that we have to do the same thing, but it sure does change our lives when You did that. And maybe when we extend that same love, it'll change in others. And they will become repentant. And it will give them a new name. One from distrusted person to friend and family. We ask You, Lord, to, if You've touched our hearts with any relationship we need to take care of now, that You let us do that and give us opportunity before this day dawns into tomorrow. Ask You that, Lord. And give us strength and courage to follow through. Amen.
Page 51 without Him.
Number 51 is, without Him,